This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Always great to come back to CIU. When I was here, it was called CBC, and not only did I graduate with Crutchfield, he and I were roommates together our junior year, and he had an interesting practice for a quiet time when we were roommates. Back then, we would have a 7:10 bell where we had to be up, and then at 7:40, it was quiet on the hall until 6:40 to 7:10, 6:40, 6:15 bell, 6:40 to 7:10 was quiet on the hall. John would, I should call him Dr. Crutchfield. He would sit in his bed during the quiet time each day like this. He'd open his Bible, and then he'd do this. And the bell would go off, and he'd go, "Wow, that was rich." Promise. I watched it every day for a year. So if you fall asleep in his class, just tell him you're having a quiet time like he has a quiet time. I love coming back for these two reasons, especially now. Show that. There you go. I actually have six kids, but you might recognize these two. The one on the right there, that's Will, who's a senior. And that's his little sister, Christy, who transferred in this year from Torchbearer School. So, Christy, I regret to say, is still the same size since preschool. Sorry, baby. It's good to come back and see them. We do have six. It all started because I met a girl named Jackie Outlaw my junior year over in the cafeteria. Pretty cool name, huh? Outlaw. And we got to know one another, began to really, 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 really like her, but was trying to go slow, be cool, all that stuff. 6 months later, I had determined that I really had a desire to have a long-term relationship with her, and I'd saved the words, "I love you," for the right moment. So I determined one Sunday evening was the right moment. Back then, Faculty Row existed, and so we walked down Faculty Row like we had done many times. We got to the end, and there was a swing down there, and we sat, I think actually on a picnic table beside the swing. And I was kind of nervous because I'd never said these words to this girl, and they meant a lot to me. And so, you know, the stomach's turning and all that, and I'm nervous, and I'm talking about everything when I know I just want to say, "Jackie, I love you." So finally, I get the words out. "Jackie, I love you." And she said back to me, "I think I'm going to throw up." I was not prepared for that. But I have never forgotten those words. They have marked me for a long time, and it actually gave me a good preview of what the next 30 years or so has been since then, since she told me she was going to throw up. Hey, open your Bibles, and we're going to look at words that we're never going to forget from somebody else. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, we're going to look at a man who has words come out of his mouth, serious words that come out of his mouth, that if you would have interviewed him later and said, "Could you take them back? Would you take them back?" And he'd say, "Absolutely." We're going to look at these words pretty carefully because I hope, and I mean this, I hope that what we will learn this morning will not only help today, I genuinely hope that 30 years from today, you'll be still putting into two practices that we'll learn from this and how we function. The man is Nebuchadnezzar. You probably know him. He is the king of Babylon, and he is on the roof of the palace at Babylon. And if you notice in the scripture, it seems like bad things happen on the roof. So to no particular CIU students, you probably ought to stay off the roofs. Some of you know what I'm talking about. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar's on the roof, and he says this. Is this not, I'm in verse 30 now, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Think he'll ever forget those words? I don't think he will. You think he regretted them? Pretty quickly. Look what it says next verse. While the word, verse 31, was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. And here's what that voice from heaven said. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize, don't miss this, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. Verse 33, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind, and he began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Whew. What was Nebuchadnezzar's problem? It's pretty easy. One word. What was his problem? Excuse me? Pride. Pretty clear it was pride. If you're not completely sure, those 7 years pass, and look what he says in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to do what? Humble those who walk in pride. Look at that again. Able to humble those? Is that true? He's able to humble those who walk in pride? Is that true? Yes or no? All right. I think it's actually even stronger than that. He's not only able to, he's committed to. He's committed to take those who walk in pride and humble them. You know the scripture says God does what to the proud? He opposes them. Gives grace to the humble. I don't think there's any person in here who wants to be opposed by God. And yet, we're not kings. But are there pride issues in this room? I mean, let's get on the same page here. And so if you'd be willing to acknowledge, pride is an enemy that I have to be very vigilant to fight against. If you would say pride is an issue, just put up your hand. You know. All right? And the rest of you can be proud about not being proud. How about that? It's with us. My oldest, who's 23 now, he's in fifth grade, and one time I walk into our bathroom. Yeah, let me rephrase that. He's not 23 in fifth grade. When he was in fifth grade, I walk in to our bathroom, and he is standing on the edge of our tub because there's a full mirror over the sink, and he wants to get a full body view. So he's standing on the edge of our tub, and he didn't see me, and so I'm watching through the hallway, and he's doing, you know, what you do in the mirror. Just check in. 30 seconds. Finally, I couldn't take it anymore, and I said, Clay, do you like what you see? And he goes, hard not to. Trouble, right? Trouble. So we really, whether we physically put our hand up, every one of us from before fifth grade said there's issue of pride that we have to address. And listen, God opposes the proud. So if there's anything we ought to be looking at in our lives, it's where is pride surfacing and how are we going to counteract it? And that's what I want us to do in our minutes together. Expose pride and give us two very specific practices of humility that I hope will serve us the rest of our life. So from the text, go back to verse 30, because this is what comes out of his mouth. And from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of his mouth that we see in his heart? The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great?" Is there any problem with that statement? What's wrong with that? Nothing. What is that? That's a fact. Sometimes, and before we look at true pride and humility, I want us to understand what we sometimes identify as pride is not pride, and humility, it's not really humility. There's some people in here who God has made really smart. And if someone says to you, "Wow, you're really smart," you shouldn't say in some false humility, "Oh, no, I'm not. No, I'm not." Yes, you are. Some of you are really athletic. "Oh, no, 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 I'm not." Yes, you are. It would be like going up to that Bolt guy who won the 100 and 200 in the Olympics and saying to him, "Man, you are blazing fast." "No, I'm not." Yes, you are. Now, you ought not to go around going, "Hey, I'm really smart. Do you know how smart I am?" We don't let another sing your praises, Proverbs 27. We shouldn't be singing our own praises, but when something's true and it's declared to you, if it's true, there's no false humility in saying, "No, it's not." When Dr. Robertson McQuilkin came to our church missions conference first time about 15 years ago, I was really listening carefully to how he responded when people said to him, "Dr. McQuilkin, great message." Do you know what he never said? "Well, no, it wasn't. It was just average. I've done better." Nor did he say, "You better believe it." He acknowledged, "Thank you." And here's what he said every time: "Thanks. If it helped, I'm glad." I really appreciated that. Because I heard lots of people say, "Well, praise the Lord, and to God be the glory." And there's nothing wrong with that. I just could never get that to come out of my mouth and it sound really sincere. But I really connected with, "Thanks. If it helped, I'm glad." When Nebuchadnezzar says, "Behold, Babylon the Great," he's stating a fact. It's not those words that are a problem, but look at what follows that. What comes out of his mouth is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence? How? I think you have a Bible in your hand. How? By the might of my power. There's a problem. There's a problem. You know that's, folks, you know that's a problem because the voice from heaven tells him, "Look, for 7 years you're going to be a human but who lives like an animal until you recognize something." And what's he have to recognize? It's in verse 32. "Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and he bestows it on whomever he wishes." So let me give you a practice. I need to increasingly learn to label. I'm using that word specifically. I need to increasingly learn to label every ability, every success with this label: gift of grace. Gift of grace. Hey, you might be smart. Don't say you're not. But recognize, put a label on it: gift of grace. Gift of grace. You may be really good with people. Gift of grace. You may be an excellent communicator. Gift of grace. my first year here, transferred from a torchbearer school, so I was a sophomore, second semester, roomed with a guy who studied four times, no lie here, studied four times as much as I did, and I studied a lot, four times as much as I did, and barely got C's. It was a reminder to me. Doug, your ability in school, gift of grace. Everybody in this room is good at something. Some of you are good at multiple things. What label have you put on that? Have you labeled it gift of grace? Or have you labeled it, hey, I've worked hard for that? Really? Way to go. Where'd you get the strength to work hard for that? Oh, gift of grace. Paul asked the Corinthians the question, what do you have that you have not received? And what's the answer to that? What do you have that you have not received? And what's the answer? Nothing. So then he asks a question, if you've received it, why do you act like you haven't? I grabbed from my secretary. Most of you won't know what this is. No, it's not the smallest typewriter in the world. This is, you don't know what that is either, now that I think about it. This is a label machine that we use at the church. And I simply brought it with me as a visual reminder to you. Are you producing labels, labeling every ability and every success in your life? Gift of grace. When I grabbed it, she said, hey, if you're going to make a bunch, you better take a whole bunch of tape with you. I hope you'll have tape that will last your entire life in ministry, whether it's in the marketplace, the church, or on the other side of the world, that you will take a machine with you in your heart with tape that never runs out, that labels when a person comes to Christ, gift of grace. When a church is planted, gift of grace. When a company succeeds, gift of grace. When God gives you kids, gift of grace. When they walk with Christ, gift of grace. We had a committee meeting this morning at 7, and your president shared a great success. And one of the committee members appropriately said to him, hey, way to go. Excellent work. And you know the first words out of his mouth were? And he didn't. This was before chapel. Gift of grace. Is there anything in your life that you are hesitant, that's good, a success, an ability? Is there anything in your life that you're unwilling to put gift of grace on? If so, folks, you're in danger. You're in danger of being a Nebuchadnezzar. Really struck recently, remembering what Thomas Carlyle, historian, wrote. He said, but for one man who stands prosperity, there are 100 men who stand adversity. Can I say that to you again? But for one man who stands adversity, there are 100 men who, for one man who stands prosperity, there are 100 men who stand adversity. I'm guilty. I find myself teaching all the time how to honor God in our adversity. What were our songs this morning about? Did you actually think about what you sang? What were our songs about this morning? Trusting God, praising God in suffering, in adversity. Folks, that's not my greatest danger. It's not your greatest danger. the greatest danger is your success and a failure to label it gift of grace. I can't say it enough. We've taken grace and we've put it on our salvation very clearly, very boldly, but we've missed how it ought to be applied to every facet of our life. And when we miss and we don't label, we end up where Nebuchadnezzar, you see his next phrase, verse 30, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power? And look what he says next. And for the glory of my majesty. For the glory of my majesty. Well, what's the first practice of humility? Can you say it? What do I need to do? Label everything as a gift of grace. Here's the second act of humility that we need to learn for the rest of our lives. We need to, and you'll have to understand this one, we have to spray every success, every expression of credit, every expression of applause, we need to spray it with Pam. Not Pam the person, Pam this. You know, so some of the guys are going, I don't know what that is. What's this do? It's a non-stick spray. This one has 0 grams of trans fat. It stops food from sticking. What are we going to have to learn to do? Spray every credit, every expression of applause with Pam. Meaning what? Don't let it stick. Don't let it stick. Pass it on. Nebuchadnezzar, what came out of his mouth was of an overflow of his heart. He looked at the success, he looked at his accomplishments, and he said, that was no gift of grace. That was my hard work and great leadership. And because he believed that, he had sticky fingers and a sticky heart for the credit and the applause. Label everything a gift of grace. Spray everything, every expression of credit, every applause with Pam. Don't let it stick. I want you to remember two H's. Herod, remember Herod in Acts 12? Herod in Acts 12 begins speaking, and the people start crying out, the voice of a God, not a man, the voice of a God, not a man, the voice of a God, not a man. Voice of God, not a man, voice of God, not a man. And at that very moment, an angel struck him. And listen to the chronology. And he was eaten with worms and died. Not Benjamin Franklin died and eaten with worms. He was eaten with worms and died. Do you know why Acts 12 says that? Because he failed to give God glory. He should have, when they said, the voice of a God, not a man, the voice of a God, not a man, he should have went, well, no, I'm spraying that with Pam. That is not sticking on me. No. Right past me, I'm not going to let that happen. But folks, you know how this works. Some of you youth pastors preparing to be a youth pastor, you're going to work for weeks preparing a retreat. And then that retreat is going to be home run. People are going to be impacted and changed. And you're going to drive home from that retreat. You're going to get back and all the parents are going to finally come pick up the kids. And you're going to want to take all the applause, all the credit, and just fondle it a little.
Just hold on to it. And to think, well, I worked hard for it. Because of a failure to label as a gift of grace, you're going to be unwilling to spray that credit with Pam and not let it stick. There's the picture in heaven. I don't know if you've ever wondered about this. So the picture in heaven where those who are given crowns are laying them down. You ever wondered, why are we going to take crowns that we were given and then we're going to lay them down? I know the Bible says it, and so for years I went, well, you know, I don't know, it's just what you do in heaven. Yeah, but why? I don't know. And I'd say, well, because Jesus is worthy. And that's the right answer. I just didn't really get it. Until I realized, we see in a glass darkly now, but we're going to see perfectly then. And you know what we're going to see perfectly then? Everything that God did in and through us was a gift of grace. And therefore, the crowns that we are given for our faithfulness, we're not deserving at all. We're going to see it clearly. Gift of grace. And we're going to realize, oh, no, 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 no. This crown doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. He did it. It was His work. We don't have time to do it right now, but can I know you don't want to hear this, but maybe for your quiet time, would you read Daniel 2? And here's why. Listen why. That'll help you. You'll see in action humility practiced. You'll see a man named Daniel label it perfectly accurately, and you'll see a man named Daniel with hands covered with Pam. No stick to him whatsoever. The applause gone off him. Read Daniel chapter 2. But with your chapter 4 open there one more time. Verse 37. 7 years later, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For His works are true and His ways just, and He is able, He is committed to humbling those who walk in pride. Folks, I want to make it exceedingly clear to you. You can either choose to this day begin the practice of humility, or you can wait for God to humble you. That's your option. You can learn today to begin to practice humility, or you can wait for God to humble you. I think we all know what Nebuchadnezzar would say about that one. Let me lead us in prayer. In a quiet moment there in your seat, maybe you need to declare some labels before the Lord. Confess some credit that you've been taking. Lord, that which I would beg of you for the men and the women in this room and for my own heart included, would you find in us to be one of the few who learn to honor you in our success and our prosperity? I pray that there would be men and women in this room who would, in the marketplace, in churches, in fields all around the world, that you would work through in mighty ways.
And you would receive all the credit because you will be the one who does all the work. Would you teach us to walk in humility, to practice it, to the praise of the Most High, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.